I just want to give you some word. You know, bro. Give me some word. I'll tell you, there's enough hot air going on in the political world tonight. My God, we need some word. Give me some. I've listened on purpose, probably heard more television than I've heard in the last God knows how many years, because I was lazy boy locked, recuperating and letting my body get ready for the next 100,000 miles, praise the Lord. But I tell you, I can just take so much of the other, and I gotta hear some gospel singing, and I gotta hear some of the right kind of preaching. And it wasn't wrong, for the most part wasn't wrong, but I sat and listened to about an hour and a half of some things the other night, just out of curiosity to see where it would go, and thank God it did end in an appeal for people to be born again. But I never thought I'd see the extremes that we've seen in our world politically, but I never thought I'd see the extremes that we've seen in evangelical worlds, the world, and also in the spirit-filled world. There's every kind of a doctrine, every kind of a belief, every kind of a, you know, anybody can say anything. And that most of the time happens. But I really, after prayer, I want to just read some word and comment on that word tonight. And I want, if I can, somehow give a little more insight. It is such a vast subject concerning good works versus salvation by faith and grace. The Bible, you might write these verses down just so you can. They're, of course, in your Bible, in my Bible also. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're probably most familiar with those verses, for by grace, and I don't want to rush this. I want you to take these verses down and read them in your own privacy and prayer time. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 through 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I can't take this all the way because I don't have full understanding of that, but the late Dr. J. Frank Norris said that it helped him preserve his sanity. And he had a personal belief. He'd memorized the book of Romans and could preach or quote it from heart. He was, of course, the pastor of Great First Baptist Church here in Fort Worth for many years, and then we bought the building from his predecessors, those that followed him. But he said, the Word of God said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's go to Titus again. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's a strong statement. And his feeling, and he was certainly a scholar and strongly an evangelical and a powerful preacher of the word, that some way, somehow, God's grace appears to every person in the world. Unfortunately, I guess that's the right word, it doesn't appear as long or as much or as thoroughly as it appeared to us, because we acted on it. You know, every person that lives, they're seeking for the true God in one way or another, unless they're so demonized they can't see the forest for the trees. Well, we'll leave that alone, but I will say this: God is a fair God. And God sends the gospel of Jesus Christ to reinforce the great love of God and to let people know that God loves humanity. Well, that's not my message tonight, but we'll move on. It appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:7 said, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern. You know what a pattern is. You ladies that sew or what? Do that type of thing. Men who work with metal or wood shop or whatever, you know what a pattern is. And the Bible tells us that a pattern, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in all things showing thyself a pattern. That's to us here tonight, that we're to show ourselves a pattern. Of what? Of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. A lot of people have changed that word to corruptness and called it grace. Gravity, sincerity. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Now, it sounds like we have two streams flowing here. But not so. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. 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 That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I'm going to go ahead and read another one, and then we'll jump into the river, the stream here that we have before us tonight. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Romans the 4th chapter, verse 16. Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I'm so glad, and you know, reading through the Bible, it is, I will confess, it is laborsome to read through some of those Old Testament portions. When it's 8 inches of this and 6 inches of that and 12 inches of something else and this color and that color and what's going on here? And you see how blessed we are that we do not live under the law. I said how blessed we are that we do not live under the law. Under the law, you didn't spank the hand of a homosexual, you killed him. Under the law, someone caught in adultery, you didn't have a church meeting and try to help them find a better way of life. You killed them. You've read the book, you know I'm on course. I mean, the law was a rough neighborhood. Let me put it this way, though. It was before the great one to come. And the law was a schoolmaster. Even as the Ten Commandments. No one has ever kept the Ten Commandments but Jesus Christ himself. They put him on a cross at age 33. So as we look at these things that are before us, concerning one or more good works, you can't do enough good works to be saved. And everything that was in the Old Testament, God had to deal with flawed, imperfect human beings who were products of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you go through the Old, I mean, here's the thing. The promises of the Old Testament are valid. And where they have qualifications, you see those qualifications. Now let me put an addendum to that. Especially if what you see in the Old Testament, you can pick it up in the New Testament. Then you got yourself an ongoing promise there. Are you with me? I want you to listen real carefully. I'm trying to do it as quickly as I possibly can. But I just want to get this over because I hear total imbalance. I put up with imbalance, I found out, over the early years of my walk with God. And, you know, the law was preached that if you didn't do this, if you didn't do that, if you didn't keep the whole law, that you were hell bound. And in going through the Old Testament, thank God for the promises of God. Especially, you know, I love to read Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus through there, to see the workings of God. Genesis helps you get such a grip on how all this began and how God dealt with man and how man was sometimes with it and sometimes not with it. But God kept working with man. So we don't live by the works of the law. Some people, now, don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. But that's why we don't blow a shofar every service. That was an Old Testament thing. Now, I know some of you are going to count me out on that one. I'm not mean or mad about that. We have our own instruments. We have horns. We have what we need. But what I mean, we don't have to wear the garb. You ladies don't have to dress like our grandmothers, you wives, you know, I grew up seeing that. There are denominations where the men, you know, they wear a very nice suit and tie and they look pretty sharp, but their wives follow behind them looking like the grandmother. Well, nothing wrong with the grandmothers. I'm married to one. I'm married to a great grandmother, but she don't look like one. You understand what I mean? Someone asked Brother Hagin one time, do you think that a woman wearing lipstick is sin? He said, well, any old barn needs some red paint. I didn't say it. That's Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin. He said, we all need all the help we can get, right? But the thing to remember, and I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not on a crusade. I'm not on a hobby horse tonight. But I was in a service, a political service. And someone came up and threw, well, I don't know the exact name of, but threw this over one of the candidates. I think it's a surprise to everybody. And I felt he was very much out of place in that. Amen. We've got something more than a covering of cloth or linen or whatever. We have the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And some people are trying to go back to the law. My God, Jesus came to set us free from the law. Jesus didn't come to bring us back to the law, put us back under the law. Man, it never worked. It never worked. It never worked. Never worked. And the law was not perfect, but it was a schoolmaster. It was, as the old Studebaker had, they had a hill holder gear on them that would hold that automobile on a hill. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Probably two or three of you do, that kind of car guys or car girls here tonight. But the law was a hill holder. It just held things in bay, at bay, until Jesus could come. Hallelujah. And then because he wouldn't wash his hands every time they wanted him to. I mean, you go over to Israel today. I mean, you talk about religion, man. Religion's still there. And we are pro-Israel to the bone, but Israel has not accepted Messiah. Many have, but the majority hasn't. And they will. The day's coming, I believe, when those things are going to, we're going to see that come to pass. But going through the Old Testament, we're not saved by the works of the law. We're not saved by keeping the works of the law. I mean, any given service, I think I may have already lost some folks. Now, you're going to have to stay with me. You know, I've been doing this 61 years. I didn't fall out of a tree yesterday. There's a lot that I know and a lot that I believe and a lot that I'm have knowledge on that I have other things that I have to give most of my time to. But I just want to help you tonight. We're not going back. We're not going back. We don't have to celebrate every feast of whatever. We don't have to celebrate every feast of whatever. Amen. I thought I'd hear something about the Holy Spirit sitting again in my great chair of wisdom as I've been the last few days. I heard a minister that was going to teach on the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, that's good. They have a large church, and I'll just learn something here about the Holy Spirit. And they spent a goodly part of the broadcast or television program talking about Pentecost. Well, Pentecost was only a name. That was a feast. It's only a name. So the day of Pentecost really didn't have any meaning. I thought, huh? You claim to be full gospel. And then it was 50. So 50 is only a number. So when you think of the day of Pentecost, either, and the question, I mean, I was really shocked. And several times in that teaching, they'd say, Pentecost, does that scare you? I thought, excuse me, I'm not in romper room here. I'm not in kindergarten. No, Pentecost doesn't scare me. If I know something's God, you can't scare me. I get scared when I know something's not of God and we put the Word of God on it and we're going to keep this house in order, and God's helped us do that all these years. But 50, well, let me tell you, the day there's a street called Pentecost out on West Side. There's a street called Pentecost. And it's kind of amusing because I was sitting there. I had an appointment at a hair shop, and I'm looking at that sign. I thought, well, I'm looking at that sign, and I don't feel a thing. That's only a street sign. And there was a day when I was 50 years old. That's 2 or 3 years ago, you understand. But there was a day called Pentecost when the power of the Holy Ghost was poured out, and that was highly significant, world-changing. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the word Pentecost and 50 took on a whole different meaning. And this thing was not done in a corner. Thank God in this church we don't sweep the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues under the carpet. Amen. We desire for things to be in divine order, but I tell you, praise God, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the river flowing. I believe in the rain falling. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not my subject for tonight, but we're not trying to go back under the law. But thank God, we used to sing it in Sunday school, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. So anything you can find in the Old Testament that ties into the New Testament, you got yourself a winner, honey. Tie a knot on it and hold on tight. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Be of good courage is not only in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. Oh, I could go on, and that's not my subject, man. It's hard to keep on track here tonight. Praise God, you're just soaking up the Word. But you see, there is this vein of thought. You've got to do good works to be saved. And there's no end to that. Where do you start and where do you stop? And then there's the other extreme. Well, I've got a hold of the grace message now. And the grace message, it is so awesome. I couldn't tell you how great it is. I can't make it without it. This church can't make it without it. You can't make it without it. But everything in the Word has qualifications. The grace of God has appeared to us, but it teaches us. Read the rest of Titus 2. So I think I've hopefully laid a foundation to kind of tie some things together. The Bible talks to us that we're not justified by the works of the law. You wouldn't want to be an usher in a church service back then, when they brought in the pigeons and the goats and the heifers, and they wouldn't just tie it up in a neat little package and take it somewhere safe. I mean, you might as well get you a super duper pooper scooper shovel. Because people brought animals to the house of God. And it was a little bit of everything. They would bring grain. They would bring silver and gold. They would bring whatever God said to bring if they had God's blessing upon their life. But we're not justified by the works of the law. Concerning one or more good works, you can't do enough good works to be born again. I want to say that one more time. You can't do enough good works to be born again. And you say, well, praise God, I'm saved according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Well, salvation is by grace through faith. Amen. Salvation is faith, but it's also grace. But it's grace, but it's also faith. And I will agree with you. You see, leading subjects in the Word of God come in their times and seasons. back downtown, God, I mean, it was like a glory cloud of God came over me about hope in the Bible. Hope. And we did that series on Channel 11 for a number of months about hope. We had a bumper sticker, "There is hope." And we preached messages, brought messages on hope. We followed First Methodist Church. And we had a lot of response to that, the message of hope. Do you know there are some faith people that got aggravated at me and thought I'd left faith? No, not at all. But not only is faith important, not only is grace important, but hope is important. When a person loses their hope, they're not long for this world. You can see that in the hospital and in hospital calls and visits. When people lose their hope about their life or their marriage or their children or their grandchildren, it's a dark world if you don't have hope. Thank God for hope. Thank God for faith. Thank God for grace. Thank God for prayer. There are prayers that we pray and prayers that we say. Prayer is important. And you that have been around for a while, there are certain seasons when there are certain emphasis of the Word of God. I remember when we were on Jimmy Swaggart's station here in Fort Worth, KWJS. And Kenneth Copeland was on that station. I was on that station. And Brother Jimmy Swaggart was on that station. And there were one or two more. I'm trying to think of the names. I believe R.W. Shambach was on at that time. And 1 week, so help me, I was just kind of monitoring the radio at that time. Do you know that every one of us preached on the same subject? And whatever I was preaching, or Kenneth Copeland was preaching, or R.W. Shambach was preaching, or whatever Brother Swaggart was preaching, we were all on, you'd thought we all met somewhere, exchanged notes, and agreed that we were all going to teach and preach the same thing for a week or two. No, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. God wanted those thoughts and that theme to be preached and taught at that time. I don't understand all of it, but God knows when people need and what they need and how they need it. And so it is with the church. You see, a pastor has to be a general practitioner. I mean, I remember when Dr. Claunch would make house calls to our house. He just lived two blocks down the street from Dad and Mom's house. Yeah, that's when the doctor was a general practitioner, and he'd come to our house. So if you had the flu or you had whatever, he would come, whether it was for the children or whether it was for Dad and Mom. If the need was there, the doctor would come. Now you have doctors specializing in different fields. There are issues of the brain. We were in the hospital more than once. We've been with Brother Steve Solomon, and it's amazing the expertise that people have on the brain nowadays. And then there's the heart specialist and internalist, and, you know, it just goes on. So the day of the general practitioner is probably a missionary on a field somewhere, and he's doing the best that he can do with what he has to help people. A pastor is a general practitioner. And as I see that, I can't always just stay with one theme for a year or one theme for 6 months. There's a Sunday that given people are there for that Sunday. The Holy Spirit brought them in, and God wants them to hear a message that will save or change their life. I couldn't tell you times when I felt something so urgent, I said, I just got through preaching about that or teaching about that. God, you know, people are going to think, you know, we hear Christian songs all the time, and we hear our songs that we like, and we hear them quite often. But if the preacher says something over two or three times, we think he's not studying, that he's not digging something out of the Word. Let me tell you something. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I said, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Always salvation is important. Always. And we try to keep things in divine order in this church. I got so weary through the years of trying to give an altar call at the end of my great sermon, and people were knocking people over headed for Lubbers cafeteria trying to come down to get born again. It was irreverent. And that was the time. Thank God. There's more divine order, and I thank God for what we see in our church during these days. But I've looked back and I felt so helpless when the Spirit of God was reaching out for precious people that needed Jesus. And I remember one day especially there were people trying to come to the altar and people almost knocked them over, headed for the cafeteria. It's not right. One morning downtown, God said right out of, just before praise and worship was over, He said, give an altar call. And we weren't having many people saved about that. I mean, it was sort of a drought kind of a time. And, of course, I was so wise, I said, well, God, we don't do that. It's not the way we do it. You don't understand our schedule, Lord, you know. We give an altar call at the end of our great time of preaching. And about the third time God leaned on me, I know that lean. And I said, well, kind of in my heart, I thought, we'll try it, but I don't think we'll see. And I gave an altar call that morning and 25 people came forward. And I said, I believe the Holy Ghost still knows what's going on. I believe God knows when it needs. Now, that doesn't mean if we don't give an altar call at a certain time, we're out of the will of God. That's not what we say. And when we have a ministry that's a capable net puller, it's amazing. I've got it here on the pulpit, and a lot of people have talked about this in different parts of the nation, that in every service, be sure and give a clear-cut salvation altar call in every service. There are those that want to give their own altar call, and they forgot to give it. And that's why sometimes we just go ahead and do it anyway, because if God sent somebody there this morning or tonight or any other time, there could be somebody here for their last time. We've preached a lot of funerals when this was the last stop before we had a memorial service. And it's a serious thing with me. So salvation is always in order. But subject matter is depending on the Holy Spirit. And you know, I see with even our staff that there's just a new unity. It doesn't mean we all have to say the same thing exactly alike or whatever. But you know, there's a new unity and understanding that if we all help pull the net, we can get more fish in. You don't just grab the fish net from one corner of the fish net. You need all corners of that fish net to get the fish into the boat. Well, I've got sermon number 5 started that I didn't intend to get into tonight. Concerning one or more good works versus faith and grace. You can't do enough good works to get saved. You nor anyone can do or give enough good works to be saved, to be born again, or to go to heaven. I hope I made that simple and clear. You nor anyone can do or give enough good works to be saved, born again, or go to heaven. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes I want to weep when I walk into a hospital and I see a big bronze statue. And so-and-so has a statue because they gave several million dollars to the hospital. But let me tell you something. One day when you stand before God and say, and on what basis do you understand that you gain entrance into heaven? Well, I gave $100 million to that hospital down there. And they said, that's good. But let's look in the book. Your name's not there. You can do good works. You can discover a vaccine that saves lives. You can give your lives. You can give your body to be burned. But you cannot be saved by your good works. No matter what your denomination is or what your past is, you nor anyone, myself included, can do or give enough good works to be saved, to be born again, or to go to heaven. Also, going further with this, you nor anyone can do or be or give enough good works to stay saved. And I heard in one of these broadcasts, well, you know, people come in from a life of sin. Now they feel like they're in bondage again because preachers are trying to put a works trip on them. Preachers are trying to put a works trip on. We're not trying to put a works trip on anybody around here. The Word of God tells us that it's by our fruits that people know us. I'm trying to be careful to be one step at a time as the Spirit of God gave it to me. So you nor anyone can do, be, or give enough good works to stay saved. You can't do enough good works to get saved. You can't do enough good works to stay saved. And number three, you can't do or be or give enough good works not only to be saved or to stay saved, but to go to heaven. Very precious couple that was a great friend of this church. They're good Catholic people. And they have great respect for this church and for me. And it was a very unique situation. And we were making a visit with them. And we tried to pray with them at least once a year. And before we left, they said, Pastor Nichols, would you... A dear friend of theirs had passed away. Would you pray that our friend who passed away will be released? I can't give you the Catholic terminology for it. Their friend had passed away. Their friend had passed away. And they were deeply concerned and asked me, a Protestant minister, to pray for their dear, they were sincere, but they did not understand. And it just wasn't the time to, I couldn't take it any further than I did. And I have that said to me quite often, every once in a while. But let me tell you something, honey. You make your decision for eternity this side of the grave. And when you die, there's not enough gold in Fort Knox to buy you out or to bail you out or to believe you out. I don't care how good somebody is. I say I do, I care, but you understand what I'm saying. It matters not. It matters not. So there's not enough good works for you to get saved, and there's not enough good works that you can do to stay saved. And there's not enough good works that you can do to go to heaven when you die. I remember the joke. It's kind of an old preacher's joke. The pastor was trying to paint a very colorful picture of someone that everyone had firsthand knowledge that he wasn't exactly the saint of the village. And finally, the little boy reached up to his mother and he said, Mother, you better go up there and see if it's Dad in the casket they're talking about. I think the preacher has the wrong person. But you know what? No matter what I think about it or you think about it, folks, God has the record. I said God has the record. And thank God, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And I'm not going back under that curse. I'm not going back under that curse. Hallelujah. Christ has redeemed us. Every sin that you've ever forgiven, that you've ever committed, when you ask the Lord to accept the Lord as personal Savior, you're born again. So we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and we're saved unto good works. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever payeth, bartereth, fasteth, has the church pray, whoso believeth. I remember... I'm trying to think which night person it was, but a very precious soul winner was on there. And he was asked the question, well, what happens to all these people? They love to make fun of us if they can get us in a corner. What happens to all these people that pray that prayer that you lead people with on television? And he looked so simply and so earnestly at that person and said, they get born again, their sins are forgiven, and they're on their way to heaven. And so even in the evangelical world, people call what we're doing works. There are people that have left this church that said, I'm not into works. Well, it's very evident you ain't working. Not working physically. One or two never had been able to hold a job. Nor was their faith working. Because faith works. But you got to work faith. You getting anything out of the Word of God tonight? So you nor anyone else can do, be, or give enough good works to be saved or to stay saved or to go to heaven. Salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Your salvation is a gift. I said your salvation is a gift. But Romans said, for we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath unto good works. We're not working to be saved. We're doing whatever we're doing because we are saved. And you know, the bottom line is this. I get the spirit of punching somebody out, and I don't get that very often, but every once in a while, I really have to call on my sanctified button. Well, you're just loading your people up with works. No, we offer an ample opportunity at Calvary Cathedral International to do something that's going to last for time and eternity. To win people into the kingdom of God, to get people healed, to get people filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to help the mission field, and not only to shed tears about missions in Africa, but realize that a soul is a soul is a soul down the block from you. Yeah, that's just numbers. Yeah, honey, you're number two. You're not number one talking like that. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not to be saved. In fact, would you just say it with me? No amount of good works can save me. No amount of good works can keep me saved. No amount of good works can guarantee my going to heaven when I die. Well, Pastor, you just preach yourself out of anybody doing anything. No. Why do anything? Why drive a church bus? Why go out when it's cold or hot and witness? Why witness at inopportune times? Well, our good works are the good fruit that proves that we are born again. Someone has said, if you were put on a trial in a court, is there enough evidence to prove that you're a Christian? Well, we're not God, so I can't answer that one. But our good works are good fruit, proof that we know Jesus. For if you know Jesus, you'll act like Jesus. You'll talk like Jesus. You'll go out of your way to talk to a woman at a well. One person who had the capability of bringing in God only knows how many of the city. Huh? Yeah. Our good works are the good proof, good fruit proof that indeed we are born again. There's some preachers that have made a pitiful reputation for themselves. And I get my dander up a little bit on that because I like what God said to Elijah. I've got several thousand out here you don't know anything about that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And for every preacher that misses it, for every deacon that misses it, for every church member that misses it, thank God there's thousands of others that are living it 24/7. On the job, at home, and wherever they may be. So our good works are the good fruit, proof that we're born again. You can just watch what some people are doing and say, boy, they're on fire for God. You know how you can tell when someone's on fire for God? When they're not. When they're on fire for God, they have a spring in their step. Got a smile on their face. They want to tell you about the last miracle, signs, wonders, and miracles. Oh, let me tell you what Jesus just did for me. Well, not only are our good works, and you know, here's the thing. Read the Bible for yourself. The Bible not only says salvation is by grace through, not through works, you know, it's by grace, it's by faith, but following Scripture after Scripture, then it goes into don't do these things. Paul, the champion of grace, was also the champion of what we're to do and not do. Well, bless God, I'm in grace. No one's going to tell me what to do. Yeah, it's very evident. Very evident. Moving on. Our good works, according to God's word, produce our heaven on earth on our way to heaven. When you do the works of God, life becomes more interesting. The favor of God surrounds you. Good things happen. And when we aren't given to good works, when I say good works, what the word of, not what Bob Nichols says, the word of God. Read the word of God. Read the word of God. That you're not a gossip, you're not a tattletale, you're not a whoremonger, you're not a troublemaker, you're not a cheat, you don't lie. I mean, the list is there. Not that you don't do these things to be saved, but if you don't do these things, your life, the quality of your life is going to be so much better. Or you produce your own hell on earth on our way to heaven. See, that's where the extremities have come. Well, I'm in grace. It doesn't make any difference what I do. Well, then on the other hand, you've got folks that don't want to do the right thing. But you know, if you handle your business in a lousy way, you're going to have a lousy business. I mean, there's some people that are always chasing a pot of gold. And we've had it in this church from time to time. I try to watch it very carefully. But there's always somebody that wants to come in and find out who's got a little money. And they want to borrow money from them. We had a man left this church and said some of those terrible things. He, bless his heart, he's had a terrible track record in his own personal life. And then two different people met him in a bank somewhere. And he's trying to borrow money from them. He left here mad. He doesn't have a job. He won't keep a job. But he's trying to borrow money from those that are blessed because they're tithers and givers. Well, praise God. Let's move right on. I'm not getting a shout on that one. Our good works, according to God's word, produce heaven on earth, on our way to heaven. You do good things happen in your life. Amen. You pick up someone's grocery tab every once in a while or pick up someone's restaurant ticket. It's amazing. There are some weeks I have to be quick on my feet to pay my own bill. And I'm looking around and I don't see a soul that I know. But then I think, well, I've done the same thing. And how many times has God told you and told me? So There is a law that makes us brothers. None walks this way alone. All that we send into the lives of others comes back into our own. What you say, how you act, how you give, how you forgive, all of that comes back in the blessings of the Lord. Praise God. So our good works according to God's word produce our heaven on earth on the way to heaven, or hell on earth on our way to heaven. Everything that you do wrong is not going to send you to hell. Did I shock you? God's not up in heaven with a big eraser just waiting for you to make one more mistake. And God didn't loan us his eraser so we can save him the trouble. And this is the only negative that I have in the way that I grew up. We knew how to get saved. We did that all the time. And thank God for tender hearts. I'd rather have a tender heart than a hard heart. But by the same token, we didn't know how to stay saved. We didn't know that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And now here's another thing the grace thing. Well, because you're saved and your sins have already been forgiven. Yeah, that's right. Our sins have already been forgiven. But you don't have to do nothing. You don't even have to sneeze. You don't have to do nothing. You don't have to be an usher. You don't have to witness. You don't have to work for God. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to do nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But everything is not heaven or hell. I don't have time to unravel this. I'm just depending on the fact that you've got the intelligence to pick up what I'm saying. Everything you do, every mistake you make is not sending you to hell. But you keep making enough of them and your life's going to start balling up on you. You keep on running stop signs, there's going to be a Mack truck. It's got the same idea. So it's not a smart idea to run God's stop signs. And I start to say it's not heaven or hell, but you might send yourself to eternity prematurely in that way. All right, I've got to hurry up and finish here. Our good works according to God's word produce our heaven on earth or our hell on earth on our way to heaven. Two more. You get anything out of God's word? Our good works encourage others to do good. Our good works encourage others to be born again. If you live like the devil, don't try to be a witness. You already are. So our good works encourage others to be born again or to serve God. It's amazing how many people, I've given you the illustration. When we had some televangelists that failed several years ago, I got a call from an office full of pastors in Australia. And one that I knew very well, he said, Bob Nichols. I said, yes. He says, good to hear your voice. I said, praise God. Are you still saved? I said, yes, sir. Still full of the Holy Ghost? I said, I believe so, sir. Still married to Sister Joy? I said, oh, yeah. Best wife I've ever had. You still pastoring your church? Yeah. You haven't run off with the secretary? No. You haven't stolen money? No. You're not in false doctrine? No. He said, okay, guys, I told you America hadn't gone to hell in a handbasket. Whoa, you talk about responsibility. What if I was guilty? And I'm not perfect, but I mean, what if I was massively guilty on any of those points? All right, our good works. Oh, it's getting better here. We're just about to wind it up. Our good works are seeds that are planted to receive great rewards in heaven. Hallelujah. Over the years, this church has given away more cars, more vans, more buses. I don't mean more than anyone else, but I mean we've given away our share over a period of time. And I kind of scratched my head a few years ago. We gave away three cars. I mean, someone gave the car to the church, and we gave the car away, and then other times it was transportation that we had on our own staff here. But it seemed like three in a row that we gave cars to, they left the church, and I couldn't figure that one out. Okay, we'll move on here. I'm going to tell you, loyalty is a virtue that I honor deeply today. Loyalty. There's not a whole lot of it, but thank God it's still around. Our good works are seeds that are planted to receive great rewards in heaven. So the truth of it is, you don't have to do nothing. You don't have to tithe. Just live under the curse. It's your problem. You don't have to help or usher or help move a chair or a table. You don't have to do anything around. There's no condemnation. But the way I see this church is we offer a lot of opportunities to sow good seeds. You don't have to go to Africa to serve God. You don't have to go to Mexico to serve God. You don't have to go to some far corners of the earth to serve. You can serve God right here in Fort Worth, Texas. You can win souls right here in Fort Worth. And if you can't win them here, honey, don't export it. Don't try to go somewhere else and do it. If you can't be faithful here, it's not going to work down the road. Of course, the way you leave is the way it's going to be, honey. Sooner or later, chickens do come home to roost. But our good works are seeds. And you know, boy, there's a number of moves I could have made that a lot of preachers have made that are legal. CPA passes on them. A lot of moves we could have made to feather our own nest greatly. And even when the tornado came, we could have made certain moves. I mean, it looked so impossible. Our church is gone. Our Bible college is gone. Our everything is. Only thing we had left was a Compassion House down there. Everything's gone. It's inoperative. So, I mean, what's the future for us? We didn't have a Christian school downtown. It was all in the educational annex. We didn't have to build that school next door. We didn't have to, even when they gave us the property. We didn't have to. We could have feathered our own nest and done what a lot of people that are on television who cry for money and are very well off financially. You say, are you complaining? The only thing I complain about, I'm just looking for a few folks that got some money that want to invest in a church like Calvary Cathedral International that's really doing some things and getting the job done. And that's why I don't have much tolerance for Christian advertising of flies on babies. The real deal's here. It's not the only deal. We're just one of many deals that God has in the Metroplex and throughout the world. I could have made the choice, we had very expert advice during that time. But we turned around and plowed it right back into what we had been before the tornado. And that's where we still are. Except we expanded and built a new Christian school. And put ourselves in further obligation. That's why I should be sweeter and I should be, but you know, people get their feathers all messed up and leave, and I'm just out of here. And they forget how much we've invested in their kids. They forget how much we invested in their marriage. They forget how we helped them save their car from being repossessed. They forget how we helped them when their house is about to go. They forget that this church has helped and blessed, and God knows how many people. We're just not in that total position right now, but we'll be back. We'll be back there. This church is a giver, not a taker. We're not leeches. We're not cheats here. Amen. We believe in doing the works of God. So much for that. So I'm really not real tolerant along the line. So you get mad and get your feathers and your eggs and you go off the door. So that's less money for outreach. That's less money for the Christian school. That's less money for missions. So you just did something very noble because you got your feelings hurt. You just took money right out of a quality New Testament church. But let me tell you something. Thank God every seed that you've sown in faith believing, it's there. I'll tell you, some people have sown such poor seeds, they're going to wind up with a Cuban 1950 Plymouth when they get to heaven with a lot of Bondo on it. Or maybe a 1941 Chevy. Not clean, not vintage. They say some of the oldest cars in the world are in Cuba, where things are so great. This church has sown seed. We've loved people. We've helped people. We've blessed people. We've stood with people. My Lord, we've stuck our neck out in almost every way possible. And I've watched our staff do it time and time and time again. We have a very loving, loyal, giving staff. But I'm going to tell you, every seed, every penny you've ever put into a New Testament church that's winning souls, every dollar, every penny, every dime, every whatever, every sacrifice you've made, you say, well, I just gave some. Well, that's okay. This is the only world that you can give and have a reward in heaven. There's no offerings in heaven except the offering of praise unto God. Are you with me? This is the only world that we can send it ahead. And you can store it, you can put it in a cur jar in your backyard, and you do whatever you want to. But honey, you can't take it with you. The only thing you're going to have in the next life is what you've sent on before. Those days when you felt like quitting and disappearing, and I've seen my share of people do that. I'm not just talking about church-wise. I remember a man in my home church. He just disappeared one day, and I didn't realize all the man was having to deal with. I was just a young man, and boy, I mean, everybody was terribly critical of him. But they didn't realize, and I didn't realize, till years later when I found out all he was having to deal with. Man just disappeared. I don't know if they finally heard from him or found him. Sometime 3 or 4 years ago. That's been a lot of years. Yeah, you can quit. It doesn't take any brains. It doesn't take any money. It doesn't take any intelligence. You can quit on your first day. You can quit on your first day. Worst day. But I'm going to tell you, there's an eternal reward for those that had ample opportunity to quit, but they refused to quit. Hallelujah. They refused to quit. When the criticism came, they refused to quit when they lost their job. They refused to quit when there were problems in their marriage. They refused to quit when everything seemed to go sour. They refused to quit when it seemed like they'd given God their best. I've got a few things. The Nichols family has a few things on the top burner of faith to this very day. It's a miracle of God we've been able to do what we've done for the last few years. It is, you're looking at one of the biggest miracles in the world right here, looking at what's left of me tonight. And I'll tell you, every fiber of my being is mad at the devil. I'm going to do and I'm going to finish what God's called me to do. I'm not going to back up, let up, or shut up until I go up. I'm going to serve God. Not trying to set a world's record, I'm trying to please God. That we might do and finish what God's called us to do. So there it is. Our good works are seeds that are planted. Well, I was an usher for years. No one ever patted me on the back. Oh, come on. They put Jesus on the cross at age 33. You're older than that. Many of you are. Amen. Hallelujah. Every seed, every kind word, every bill of groceries, every car payment, every set of tires. When I was associate pastor of George Dad's church for a number of years, I had a thing about missionaries coming through, and I started observing, especially those going to Mexico, they all had slick tires on their car. And I thought, that's not gonna work. Here they're headed for Mexico in a car that I wouldn't want to go to Mexico in, and they got slick tires. So I'd say, let's have lunch. We'd go down to Western Auto, put a set of tires on their car, and weeping, they'd say, "You're associate pastor. What's the deal with you?" I said, "I'm sowing seed." Sowing seed. And so that missionary went down the road at least with a good set of tires. And I'd pay those off, you know, a little budget, pay that off. Another missionary would come through. I'd see slick tires. I said, "Well, we can fix that. There's a lot of things I can't fix, but I can fix that. Let's go down to Western Auto." And they'd give me a little bit of a discount because they knew what I was doing. Hallelujah. I haven't told that. I don't know if I've ever told that. I don't think I've ever told that. But, you know, I just look at how many ways God has blessed me and kept us alive and kept this church alive, kept my family alive. We've had our share of grief. We've had our share of challenge. But thank God we haven't quit. And I'm challenging you tonight. Every kind word, every dollar, every penny, every bite of food, every bill of groceries, every kind word, every phone call. God bless Evangelist Glenn Shin. Here's a man that drove his town car from coast to coast for years. Because when he'd go, he'd be gone for a while. And it would save money to do that and not to fly. So he had a town car, bought it right. And Glenn, God knows how many thousands of miles he traveled. But the time came when his eyes grew dim. And Glenn couldn't drive anymore. He couldn't go preach anymore. Had to sell his car. Stayed at home. Do you know what he did? He got on the phone every day. And he'd find out somebody that needed encouragement. He'd call me at least twice a week and say, "Pastor, I wanted to call you and tell you I'm praying for you. I can't do what I used to do, but I can pray for you. I'm praying for you, Pastor. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being my friend." Hallelujah. And he couldn't drive. He couldn't go. He couldn't preach. His health was on the line. But he had a phone ministry of encouraging others. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Don't quit on your first day. Don't quit on your worst day. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. God has another miracle just for you. Well, I hope you've gotten something out of this. Our good works are the good fruit, proof that we're born again. Our good works according to God's word. Not to save you. Not enough good works to get you saved. Not enough good works to stay saved. Not enough good works to guarantee you going to heaven. It's not what good works are for. Good works are proof that you know the good Lord. And you want to act like Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Our good works are the good fruit. Our good works, according to God's word, produce heaven on earth. On our way to heaven or hell on earth on our way to heaven. I mean, there's some believers, they'd never get it. There's people you can talk to, you can spend 3 hours with, and it goes right over their head. There's others, you just give them a little bird seed, and they'll take it and go from there. When people are really sincere, they'll listen to what you have to say, and they'll go do something about it. People who won't do anything about what you're telling them to do, you're wasting your time, honey. You're wasting your time. Do what God bids you to do. I'm not saying don't do that. But our good works encourage others to be born again and to serve God. And lastly, our good works are seeds that are planted to receive great rewards in heaven. And I love this verse from Revelation 20:13. Well, actually, let me read Revelation 14:13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works." Works. Works. Don't tell me good works aren't good. You can't get saved by them. You can't stay saved by them. They won't get you to heaven. But God's aware of your good works. God is aware of your good works. The Word of God is full of grace. It's full of faith. But it's also full of saying if you have faith and grace, you're going to show some fruits of who you are and what you're all about. Faith and grace are not an excuse to do nothing. You can choose to do nothing. We can't force you to do nothing. Not trying to force you to do anything. But let me tell you, we may be out of here quicker than any of us think. All of us. And again, I sound like a Polly Parrot. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. The Bible said in Revelation 20:13, and this is the final scripture, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. You can't build enough hospitals to be saved. You can't do enough good works to be saved. But when you are saved and you do what you do in faith, believing. I tell you, it's been an unusual time. My time has been extended a little longer than I wanted it to be of not being able to do. And I'm still not full steam, but praise God, I've got a head of steam. Heart of steam, maybe that's a better way to say it. But your good works count. We've received cards, kind things sent back from the staff. There are people that have said things that have just melted my heart in a million pieces. Sometimes you wonder if you're getting through to anybody. So you think, my God, I preach, I sing, give more than we've ever given in our life. And somebody just look at you with that blank stare. It just doesn't seem to dawn on folks. What you do? Well, it really, that doesn't make any difference. He's the one that it makes the difference with. We used to sing a song years ago, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And I'll tell you something. I started to say Trump, but you're hearing a lot about Trump, but something that trumps it all of everything I've said tonight, and you understand what I'm saying, is Revelation 22:4. And they shall see his face. We used to sing those little silly songs about my mansion in heaven. I don't know what it's going to be. And I wonder what color Jesus is. Whatever color he is, you're going to volunteer to stay. If he's purple, pink, orange, yellow, white, don't make any difference what color Jesus is. You get to heaven, honey, you're going to stay there. I mean, we don't have that kind of people here in this church, but I've heard that my share of times. Let me tell you something, folks. So bravely run the race till we see Christ, and they shall see his face. I'm not interested. I'll take the mansion. I'll take it. That's not why I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven so I can just see everybody, see all my friends, or see those that I deeply admired on the pathway of life. My one first aim in going to heaven is to see him face to face. I shall see him face to face. Know the story, saved by grace. Would you stand with me tonight? I hope I've brought some clarity of thought. I couldn't tell you how important grace is. It's more important to me tonight than it's ever been. Faith changed our life a number of years ago. This church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for real faith in God. And works, we don't do that to be born again or to stay born again or to go to heaven. But I trust tonight that your first chief aim and goal in this world and the world to come, we're going to see his face. I've looked at these political crowds and I'm wondering how many of those people are saved. I mean, not because they're political. But I mean, looking at crowds, every time I see a crowd, I say, I wonder how many of them are saved. I wonder how many of these people know Jesus.